This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to jump right into our message this morning. If you were here last week, I kind of started a series, but I said it's not really a series. I just really think that as a church, we need to talk about these two ideas of what it means to be saved and set free. In fact, as a pastor, I can't think of two things that would be more important for us to talk about and to make sure that we really know well. What does it mean when we say that we're saved? In fact, what does it mean to have eternal life when Jesus says that I came to give you eternal life, to give you, as he describes it, the best possible life, the most real kind of life, life better than you would ever dream of? What he's talking about is that best life now. He's not talking about some evacuation plan, like when you get to heaven. He's talking about your best life now. Pretty important stuff. And then what does it mean to be set free, to actually be set free so that you can live free, free of any chains, free from addiction, free from sin and error and wrong? And that's pretty important too. Like, what does that mean for each of us as individuals? I just will say, this is the most important topic we could talk about. And I feel like it's important too because, I don't know if you've realized this, but just, it might just be me, but I feel like we live in an age of opinion. You know what I mean? Like, there's just, I don't know, it just seems like for the last several weeks or months or maybe even the last year and a half or so, it just seems like in my lifetime, this seems to be like the most opinionated time that you could ever live in, right? I mean, everybody's got an opinion on something. And it's kind of hard. I don't know if you've realized trying to have a conversation with someone and they start talking about their opinion as if it's gospel, as if it's their version of the truth. And you might try to say, well, no, I see it this way. And they say to you, you know, something like, well, that's just your opinion. And while a lot of things may be opinionated right now, when we get to this conversation, this is not a matter of opinion. To be saved and set free, Jesus was very clear. In fact, I love these words from the Message translation. You probably know this from another translation, but let me read these words, famous words from Jesus in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. See, Jesus uses these words to describe this journey, this path, this road spiritually that we're all on. And the road to the Father has to pass through Jesus. There is no other way about it. And I've been a pastor long enough now to know that, well, honestly, everyone is on a road. Everyone has a journey. Everyone has a story about how they're saved and set free, or maybe not yet. In fact, I've told you some of my story. I kind of grew up in the church, and so I have a story about being saved that's kind of, as I call it, kind of boring. Like, I grew up in the church. I can't ever think of a time I didn't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And it doesn't mean my life was perfect. In fact, I had kind of a challenging upbringing. I grew up and my dad left when I was probably less than 6 months old. I was raised by my mom, single mom, working hard, raising me. And I was spiritually raised by my grandma, Ollie Freed. She's since passed and gone to heaven. And I didn't always agree with my grandma's tactics, but she laid down for me an amazing foundation of faith. My grandma was the type of person that every Sunday she made sure I went to church, not once, but twice on Sunday. Thank you, Grandma. And Grandma gave me my first Bible. She gave me kind of one of those Bibles that's sort of hard to read, one of those King James versions. She gave me a King Jimmy, and like sometimes I'd read it and I didn't understand it, and yet she would quiz me Sunday afternoon, and it'd just be kind of, that was just how I lived. I'm so grateful. I can't think of a moment where I didn't know Jesus. I said the prayer, and I went to the confirmation classes, and I knew Jesus at a very young age. Kind of a boring testimony. I know people that have stories that are their road, their path. They intersected with God at a much later point in their life, and it was kind of dramatic. It was kind of explosive when they met Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite stories is from a person in our church, and he gave his testimony, so I can share this. And this person, turns out, he was my biology teacher when I was in high school, Bruce Van Wingen. And he tells this story about how when he was a science teacher, he would look at cells and life, and he would look at human physiology, and he would say to himself, as a non-Christian, not a believer, he would say, gosh, there's something here that it's so intelligent in its design, it must have an intelligent creator. And by chance, Years go by, and we're part of this church, and he comes here, and he starts learning about Jesus, and Bruce could tell you the story way better than I ever could, but he tells his time about how he's cross-country skiing, just left church, and he's cross-country skiing on a Sunday afternoon, and Bruce says it's like the clouds parted and the sun shined down, and he said, I could not resist the presence of God, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I remember him coming back and telling me the story, and then shortly thereafter, wanting to be baptized and wanting to take these steps of his faith, because everyone has a story. Everyone has a road in their life. And it's so important to talk about this. In fact, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some stories of faith that maybe are a little bit more bizarre in how they came about in the way they came to know about Jesus. In fact, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd love for you to turn to Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. And if you were here last week, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, didn't we read this story from Acts chapter 16 last week? Don't you have any new material for us? And I'll tell you, I've been challenged by God to kind of stay in this story as a community and really develop some dwell as we dig into what this could mean. There are so many stories here in this one little story about people being saved and set free. As you go to Acts chapter 16, your Bible, I actually want you to go there in your imagination with me for a moment. I mean, could you just imagine for a moment if you were being dragged off by guards, and these guards took you to the gates of a prison cell, and they open the gates, and there's stairs going down, and you walk down the stairs, and as you're going down the stairs, it doesn't smell so good. Kind of smells like a porta potty, but a lot worse. And you get to the bottom, there's another gate, they unlock that, and they take these chains out of this sewage, raw sewage, and they put them on your ankles, and they take away the key, and you're locked to them. And then they push you out in what you now realize is the sewer system of the city. You're standing ankle, maybe knee, maybe even waist deep in sewage, in human waste. And you're standing there, and they bring in two other guys, and they do the same thing to them. And you play some small talk, and you find out that these two guys, their name's Paul and Silas. And they start to tell you a little bit about their road and their journey. And in fact, it's Paul that does all the talking. Silas is sort of kind of the quiet one. But Paul does all this talking, and he starts telling you about his life and how his life journey is all really about being saved and set free. And Paul would tell you that my name wasn't even Paul before I met Jesus. My name was Saul. And just a few years ago, I was the guy that was going around, and if you believed in Jesus, I rounded you up, and then I had you murdered. I had you stoned. And I did that. I went from town to town gathering up Christians and murdering them. And he would tell you about how he did that. And he was on one of his kind of little projects to go find more Christians to have them killed, and he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, Jesus kind of came down from heaven and blinded him by light. And knocked him to the ground. Literally, like Saul would say, my name was Saul then, and I got knocked to the ground, kind of like a 2x4 beside my head. And I'm laying on the ground, and now I'm blind, and I hear this voice, and it says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, I knew immediately that was Jesus. And the text tells us that he then went off to the city for 3 days, didn't eat, and he was blinded, and the Holy Spirit came on him, and scales fell from his eyes, and Saul became this man, Paul, who believed in Jesus. And he switched teams, and he'd tell you, now I go around, and I don't kill Christians. I actually try to make more of them. I try to get more people to know about the love and the grace of Jesus, and that's landed him in this town. He's in the city of Philippi, and every time he talks about Jesus, it kind of gets people a little nervous. In fact, when you hear the name Philippi, you got to think of this major city. In fact, in the Roman Empire, they had what was known as like regional hubs. Rome was a regional hub, Damascus, and Philippi. And Philippi was really important because it was a port town. And that meant that everyone came through Philippi. If you think of Philippi, think of cities today like Atlanta, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, like big cities, major economic environments. These would have been places where they would have been centers for education. So there would have been lots of young people, lots of students. In Philippi, there would have been lots of different forms of commerce. There would have been tons of business. It would have been a modern city. In fact, that's why Philippi has this sewer system below the city ground. And in the city would have been all sorts of of very strange religions. Actually, call them what they are. They would have been occult-type practices. They would have been pagan rituals. There would have been all sort of demonic possession. And there would have been all sort of talk about spirituality in the town, but there would have been no real knowledge of who Jesus was. And everywhere kind of Paul now goes throughout this city, it just kind of creates this uproar. In fact, the first person that Paul meets is this woman, and she's from Asia. Turns out she's a businesswoman. She sells purple clothing, purple cloth, and she's rich. She's just really, really rich. And she opens up her heart, and she becomes kind of the first Christian in Philippi. And she's like, well, wait a minute, I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, all this is really for the Lord now. So she opens up her home, and her home in Philippi becomes the first church, the first place people go when they learn about Jesus. Very next scene, we see that Paul meets this young girl who's under some sort of strange demonic possession. She's clairvoyant. She can tell the future. She's under some sort of spell. Think about The Bachelor, that type of program, right? Like she's just in a bad place. And Paul becomes so annoyed that she's demon-possessed that he says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And this girl, in a moment, is set free. And while the text doesn't tell us this, it's the name of Jesus that sets her free. We have to assume that if you've been set free from demonic possession, the first place you're going to go to is where Jesus is taught about. You have to imagine that this young girl would have went to Lydia's house. And the church is just starting getting going, but then this mob scene erupts, and Paul and Silas get dragged right into this dungeon, and they're chained in sewage right next to you. I mean, is it gross enough for you? Like, it's just a terrible, terrible moment, and you're wondering, how on earth are we ever going to get out of this? We pick up the story, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I don't know about you, but every time I read this story, and I've been reading it for a couple months now, it's just so striking to me. I mean, everybody in this story seems to get saved and set free. People who weren't even planning on that being the agenda for the day get saved and set free. Even this jailer who has this weird moment of about to make a rash decision, right? He's about to kill himself. And then he, and not only he, but legacy, his whole household, his kids and grandkids, we don't even know. Like, they all get saved in that moment. It's such an incredible story. And I've been kind of trying to look at this through the light of, like, how did this happen? I mean, what is going on here? And it's that first line that I really can't seem to get over. First of all, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. First of all, how many of you grew up in a home that, you know, your parents said, hey, nothing good ever happens after midnight, right? Like, that was my home. In fact, I say that to my kids now, and you want to know the truth? It's because I can't make it to midnight anymore, right? Like, nothing good. Like, don't even try staying up that late because I can't stay up that late, right? Like, I need my mattress at that point. But it's midnight, it's the middle of the night, and they're praying and singing hymns to God. How odd is that? How odd is that? I mean, how strange is that? In fact, if you're chained in the sewage next to Paul and Silas, I bet at some point, you know, at some point they start singing and praying, and it's only, I don't know, it's like 8:30. And you're like, this is kind of comforting. This is kind of helping me through my time. But now it's midnight. I didn't know there were these many verses to the song Amazing Grace, Paul. Like, seriously, I need to get some sleep now. And Paul, nothing's changing. We're still chained. Nothing is going to fix the mess we're in. All of a sudden, the earth starts to quake, and the hinges start rattling on the prison doors, and the doors bust off, and you feel those those shackles on your ankles in the sewage and they just kind of like fall off? I mean, it's an amazing story. I mean, I read this and I can't help but ask, is this your experience with the Christian life? I mean, is this how you live out your faith? Does this kind of stuff happen to you all the time? Oh yeah, Pastor, violent earthquakes, you know, sewage systems. Like, I have a hard time relating to this story. And yet, this is so much of what I want. I was thinking this week about how unsettling this whole story is, right? I mean, do you guys remember when you would actually go into a Christian bookstore? I mean, I know we've all gone over to Amazon now, so nobody actually walks in a store anymore. But do you remember when you would walk into a Christian bookstore? And you'd walk in, and the first thing you'd see is all the Christian artwork, right? Like, they'd have these beautiful images of Jesus, Mary holding baby Jesus, and then they'd have Jesus with all the children on his lap, and pictures of Jesus calming the storm and walking on the water. Why are there no pictures of, like, Paul and Silas standing in human waste, right? Like, there's no artwork of that. There's no artwork of earths quaking and things moving. It's just, I don't think we really experience or expect to experience this in our Christian life. And I read this, and they're praying, and they're singing hymns. It seems like the key to this whole story is Paul and Silas have this life of connection with God where they're so in tune with, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to sing. And it's going to be midnight, it's going to be 1, it's going to be 2 in the morning. I'm going to keep praying and singing. And while the text doesn't say they're praying specifically for their chains to fall off, or the doors to burst open, we got to assume, right? I mean, like, that had to have been part of their prayer. We got to assume, and even though it doesn't really say that God even caused the earthquake, we have to assume that it's these prayers that seem to make it happen. I've been thinking a lot about prayer. I mean, what were Paul and Silas expecting in that prison cell? Maybe another way to think about it is, what was God expecting? You know, was God expecting this to go on? Maybe if I wait a little bit longer, they'll keep praying and singing. I don't know. In fact, the only thing I can relate to is just how God must want to hear our voice. In fact, many of you know that my daughter, my third child, my middle daughter, Aislinn, is in the Air Force. She's in boot camp right now, and we can't talk to her, and she's kind of like, you know, just been such a fixture in our home, and we love conversation with Aislinn, but she's in BMT, basic military training. That's another word for boot camp, and she's getting yelled at all day, every day, and we don't get to talk to her. And just so happened that Friday night, I was walking through the kitchen, and I saw my wife's phone light up, and it was Aislinn's call, and her phone was on silent, so we didn't even hear it. It just happened that I walked by at just the right time, and I answered the phone and put her on speaker, and we got to hear her voice for like 14 minutes and 29 seconds because it's the military, and they were barking at her. She had to get off, and all she could say was, "It's so good to hear your voice. I haven't heard your voice in like 3 weeks." And it got me thinking, I wonder if God is like that. I wonder if God is like that on the other end of our prayer, saying, "Man, I haven't heard from you. And oh, it's so good to hear your voice, to have some singing and praying with you." There's so many thoughts about prayer when I read this story. In fact, I'm not going to ask you how much you pray, but are you praying for earthquakes? Are you just praying for, you know, breakfast and lunch and dinner and those, you know, those are all important and things going on in the world, very, very important. But are you praying for earthquakes to happen? And are you ready for what is going to happen? See, that's what's so strange about Paul and Silas. They're expecting this prison break, right? In fact, let me just kind of ask you this question. And I really want you to think about this week. What do you do when prayer actually works? Are you expecting God to answer your prayers? What do you do when it actually works? I mean, I have to think even Paul and Silas must have gotten a little scared. Like, we just want to get out of prison, and we didn't expect God would cause this earthquake. God, don't kill us in the earthquake. Just get us out of here. And I wonder what Paul and Silas were thinking. Were they actually thinking that everyone was going to be set free? Imagine Paul and Silas. I mean, they're in a prison, hardened criminals, right? Like, Paul's probably saying, no, God, I just expected you to let me out and my friend Silas. And, I mean, that person's bad. That person should stay in the prison, right? But we know that Jesus came to set all the captives free. And so this is what they were expecting would happen. How about you? What do you do when prayer works and your prayers our answer. Maybe some of you, you've been praying because, you know, you're in kind of a tough environment at work, or you're praying because you're going back to school, or you're praying because of whatever the issues are in the world today. And you're praying, you're saying, God, I want to be a light, I want to be your example, I want to be your hands and feet in the world. And then God actually uses you. He kind of shines the spotlight on your faith. How do you respond? Are you ready for that type of moment to be put in? I can think as a pastor how many times I've been on the other end of a phone call that I was not prepared for. A call of someone in great need or great struggle. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten a call from someone or from someone's friend that they're considering ending their life. And you get this call, and there's nothing in seminary that prepares you for these sort of calls when someone says to you things like, you know, no one would really miss me if I were gone. And you've been praying, God, use me, put me in a place where my faith can be on display. And now you got to bring the words, you got to bring the care and the love of God into that moment. How do you respond, and what do you do when prayer works? See, Paul and Silas, they can teach us so much about when our marriage is upside down and we're praying for God to move in a powerful way. And it may get a little messy before it gets better, but what do you do when your prayers are answered? See, either prayer, I've been thinking so much differently about my prayers since reading this story, and I've been thinking about every single prayer. I get asked to pray a lot. I get asked to pray for a lot. And I've been thinking about, like, you know, if I'm going to pray for this, then I need to expect God will answer, not just a kind of a pat, oh, I'll pray for you, but I need to expect that God's going to answer. Otherwise, honestly, you might not like hearing this from your pastor, but otherwise, what's the point, right? I mean, to pray with the expectation. So much we can learn from this prayer and singing of Paul and Silas. I think just one other thought I want to kind of give you today is we see in this specific story, prayer works, prayer happens, prayer gets answered, and it opens an incredible door, and it opens this door for all these people to be saved and set free. And I think the lesson for us today is that what if we began to see prayer? Prayer is something that opens doors for us to serve others. I mean, everything about this story is about serving, right? I mean, Paul and Silas serving the jailer, and the jailer then serving his family. And just people are being served in this story. And prayer is what opens up that door. I'll just kind of go on record as saying, have you noticed that the whole idea of customer service has changed in our day and age? I mean, if you notice how, like, before, it used to be annoying enough when you'd, like, want to call somebody and you'd have to, like, search really hard to find the phone number on the website. And now they don't even put the phone number on there, right? Like, your only form of service is some, you know, random chat line, hope they get my ticket, hope they answer me in 24 to 48 hours, you know? And not only that, like, I've almost come to expect that, but if you notice, like, the customer service industry has really come down. In fact, my boys and I were in Wisconsin for a wrestling tournament this summer, and we were staying at a hotel, major brand hotel, and, you know, we went, we wrestled, and we came back that day, and I noticed that, hey, our room wasn't cleaned, and I got, like, sweaty boys who've been wrestling all day, like, they need a shower, and they need a towel, and so I called down to the front desk. I said, hey, I just noticed you hadn't cleaned our room yet, and they said, oh, no, we can't clean your room. It's too dangerous nowadays to clean rooms. It's like, I got two boys who need a shower. It's very dangerous in my room right now. Like, they need some towels and some soap, like, stat. And can you bring that up? She goes, well, no, but you could come down to the desk and you could get towels and soap from us from behind the plastic, you know, wall. And that's kind of what our world has turned into with service. And I'll just say, while the world may be moving away from customer service, as a church, we need to be moving into service of people. We need to be the ones that say, you know what, I'm gonna serve, and it might be messy and it might be inconvenient, but I'm going to serve the world because the world desperately needs to know about what Jesus can do through a life that's kind of laid on this foundation of prayer. You know, this whole weekend, we've kind of engineered this weekend around serving and just having an opportunity to serve in the church. We've got the ministry fair, and we've just got, you know, ways for everyone to kind of find their place and to serve God here in this community. In fact, you can't miss it. As you go out the door, we have this brand new install right on the wall, right as you walk in. It's our biggest needs board. And so if there's anything that we're looking to kind of have as needs met in the church, they're put on that board, and it's meant to be like the lowest barrier of you to be able to check out what that's about and find out more information. There's little clips you can take off and little QR codes that you can scan with your phone, and you can find out anything you'd want to know about that serving opportunity. We have this opportunity as a church to serve here in this place. And no one here is serving randomly. In fact, all those deacons that we had up here and our staff, they've all been kind of learning what their spiritual gifts are. And we actually just launched kind of a brand new spiritual gifts inventory test on our website. This is just a screenshot from our website. But if you've ever wondered, like, how's God wired me? What's my gift mix? How am I uniquely designed to serve God? This test might be just one way for you to kind of learn a little bit more. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says we have to take a spiritual gifts test, but this test could definitely serve and give you some ideas as how God has just created you to serve. If you need help in this area, you know, Pastor Mike or Justin or myself, we would love to share this with you. I want to just kind of close by walking through just some of the gifts that I see in this story on display. One gift I see is the gift of intercession. Intercession is just kind of a fancy word for prayer. We see prayer as kind of the driving motivation in this church, and that might be your gift. You might be the type of person that God just put someone on your heart, and you've got the gift to say, you know what, I'm going to lift that need up before God and expect God to do great things. You may have that gift. Another gift that's kind of highlighted in this story is the gift of mercy. Mercy is really kind of this idea. I just simply call it mercy is someone who has a really big heart and a really small mouth, right? Like, they got a big heart. They love to ask you, how are you doing? How can I help you? You don't look like you're feeling well. What's wrong? And then they have the spiritual gift to actually then close their mouth and let the other person talk. I don't have this gift, I'm just saying. But lots of people have this, and they're really good at just being mercy and compassion. Maybe you have this gift. I think Paul and Silas have this gift in the story. Maybe you have the gift of helps. We see the gift of helps in this story probably through Silas, right? Silas doesn't say much. I don't want to preach. I don't want to be up on the stage. But Paul, whatever you need, if you need a scroll to write on, if you need a water or a coat, like, I'm here to serve you. When my wife a couple weeks ago, I'd shared, crashed on her bike and broke her arm. I can't tell you how many people in the church just reached out before I thought anyone even knew and just simply said, you know, hey, could we help you out? You need any help? Can we bring you a meal? Anything we can do for you? You might have the gift of helping others. Another gift we see here is the jailer clearly has the gift of hospitality. I mean, it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he invites Paul and Silas over. Probably doesn't care what kind of condition the house is in, and the whole house opens up and wakes up, and they welcome them. And maybe that's you. Maybe you love to have people in your home. That's the gift of hospitality. Last gift I see in the story is the gift of discernment. Discernment is kind of this ability, this divine ability to see right from wrong, truth from error, good from evil. And I think this jailer has this gift. He's found truth, and nothing is going to stop him. What must I do to be saved? This leads us to a time of communion, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this time, and they're going to play some songs, and we're going to sing about this road, this opportunity that we all have to walk with Jesus. And when you think about serving, you don't have to look any further than Jesus to be reminded of the one who served. The one who served and gave his life as an example for all of us of what service is really like. When we come to the moment of communion, it's really a moment of celebration because we realize and we recognize this gift of God giving his son Jesus for the forgiveness of all of our sins, to simply make the decision to walk with him. And if you're new here to Bridgeway, the way we celebrate communion is we have 2 tables in the front of the room and 2 in the back of the room, and the band's going to play and they're going to sing. And I would just ask that you take a moment to kind of examine your heart and examine your walk with God, and then you can come up to the tables. You don't have to be a member of Bridgeway. You have to have made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, and if you have, you're welcome to the tables. You can come and take a little prepackaged element. It is the wafer and the juice. Represents the body and the blood of Jesus. You can bring that back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take those at any point during the song, and then you can stand and sing with us. So I want to pray for you, and if you would simply bow your head and pray with me, please. God, I just thank you so much for this story. I thank for the ways in which you just show us the example of service, humble service, through Paul and Silas, And in this moment of communion, the reminder of Jesus, where Jesus paid the ultimate price and where God gave his greatest gift in his son Jesus so that we might have life. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to the people and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant of the forgiveness of all of your sins. Take and drink." And this table is now prepared for us to have a walk and a road and a journey of being saved and set free. I want to just take a moment and just pray for anyone here today who's maybe heard about this invitation, heard about this best life, but have never made the decision to step into it. And I want to give you just a moment to make that decision your decision. And it couldn't be easier, but it couldn't require more of you. It requires all of your life to simply say, "Jesus, I give you all of my life. And I follow after you from this day forward. I accept that you are perfect and sinless, and you came from heaven to earth for me." And if that's you today, and if you've welcomed him into your heart, then you are invited to this table, this meal of remembering, Lord. Lord, we're going to sing to you now. We're going to give you all the praise, all the worship, because you truly are worthy. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.